Thank you. For a message this morning, I plan to look at some false teaching that I've encountered in my life and try to share with you some of the scriptures that have explained this to me. And the purpose of the message is to just strengthen our understanding and our conviction of truth. We have the truth. God has delivered the truth to us, and we have it. Starting thousands of years ago, back in the garden, Satan began to attack God's word and tell man that God's not going to do what he said. He didn't mean that. That's not what he meant. You're okay. You can do what you want. And that attack has continued ever since then, and it is very strong today. 2 Peter 3 tells us about those who are unlearned and unstable that wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. And we've met these kind of people. And the danger is for each one of us to be deceived and to be deceived by others who are wresting the scriptures. 2 Timothy, there's a verse 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. There's a group of people here described who want something other than the truth. They want something that's more pleasing to the ears. They want something that doesn't require as much of them. And they will find teachers to teach them what they want to hear. And they'll turn from the truth and they'll gather around these fables. And so we have, these are just a couple of verses, but the New Testament tells us often of false teachers and those who will fall for their lies and those who want to, humans who are bent toward deception and false teaching. One of the falsehoods, what we'd like to look at this morning, one of the falsehoods that we encounter frequently has been given a name after the man who taught it first, maybe. I don't think he taught it first, but he taught it in a large part of it. His name was Calvin, and it's called Calvinism. If we look at the whole entirety of Calvinism, it's quite a package. I learned in study that there's more to it than what I've ever encountered. Calvinism includes the teaching of predestination, where God, somewhere in eternity past, decided where each person will spend eternity. God decided whether each person will be eligible for salvation or not. Some won't be, and there's nothing they can do about it. Some will be, and it's irresistible. There's nothing they can do about it. They'll just automatically have to accept it because God decided it that way. God's word is clear. The water of life is for whosoever will to come and drink freely. God hasn't blocked anyone away. God is not willing that any should perish. And the Bible tells us that few there will be who will find the way to eternal life. If that's the case, what a slam, what an affront to God, that he would plan that the majority of humans don't have a chance. He's going to bring them into this world and they're going to go to hell. What an affront to God's grace, to God's love, to his mercy, to his provisions. I believe from the Bible, from the scriptures, that there is ample opportunity and ample provisions for every human that ever was and ever will be to have eternal life. God has provided abundant grace for every human. The only the only reason that anyone will not experience God's grace and eternal life is because of his own choice. Most people, or I shouldn't say most, many people don't embrace the full teaching of Calvinism. I've encountered some who wouldn't go quite as far as what I've just described. But one of the teachings of Calvinism that is very popular and that I've encountered is the fact that once you're saved, you're always saved forever. And there's nothing you can do. You can't be unborn after all. Being saved is to be born again. Yes, Jesus said that. And so the teaching would be that if you're born, you can't be unborn. You're a child of God and you always will be. Jesus said, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. They like that verse. I like that verse too. But I do believe that my choice to sin can take me out of the Father's fold, out of the Father's hand. No other man can do it. And so, just like the very first lie in the Bible, where the serpent told Eve, ye shall not surely die, sin won't cost you what God said it will, that's what he is still teaching through this doctrine of once saved, always saved. And I have here a letter that was written by, at the time anyway, he was a member of one of our congregations. I don't know where he is now, I don't know him, but at the time this was written, I think in 2009, Ed was a member of one of the Pilgrim churches. Ed had an Uncle Freddie who believed very strongly in once saved, always saved, and they'd obviously had some discussion. Uncle Freddie sent a letter to his nephew Ed, and he said, this is only part of the letter, but I'll read what I have here. I have now read Life in the Sun by Robert Schenck and am impressed by his theological and analytical skills. Ed had given Uncle Freddie this book, and Uncle Freddie read it. And he says, there is nothing said here in the book that I have not previously read and refuted. People are either lost without Jesus, or they are saved and currently walking in obedience, or else they are saved and currently walking in disobedience. It is a serious debate, and good men differ in their understanding. I once believed as you do now, but when I changed my mind, my Christian walk became so much sweeter. May God direct your course. Uncle Freddie believed very strongly in once saved, always saved. And we'll see more of that as we read Ed's response to Uncle Freddie. That's a bit longer of a letter, but I'd like to just read it. Dear Uncle Freddie, I am so glad you got to read Life in the Sun. It would have taken me 6 months to get through it with my schedule. As you know, I wasn't raised in a Christian environment, nor did I have any religious training as a child, except for the few times Grandma Barton took me to church. So when I got saved, I was a clean slate, so to speak, without any preconceived ideas already implanted in my heart. After the Lord saved me, I spent hours upon hours reading God's Word. All I've ever wanted to know was, what does the Bible say so I can obey it? In all of my studies of Scripture, it never crossed my mind that there is such a thing as unconditional, eternal security. The first person to expose me to this doctrine was Uncle Morris. When I first shared my testimony with him, he totally shocked me by saying that he was a Christian too and had been since he was a teenager. I was floored. How can a practicing, unrepentant homosexual claim to be a Christian? I asked him about this, and he gave me a little booklet to read, and guess what it was about? Yes, it was about unconditional eternal security. This false teacher went so far as to say that legally, God must allow every sinner into heaven, even if they have just once in their lifetime had a nanosecond of faith. Saved, even if they never served God or Jesus since. The second time I ran across this doctrine was with Grandma and Grandpa Barton. After I shared my testimony with Mom and Aunt Ann, they began complaining severely about the hypocrisy of Grandma and Grandpa's Christianity. and told me several incidents of ungodly behavior by them. As a naive new Christian, I was hoping to be God's instrument of reconciliation in the family. So one day, when I was alone with Grandma and Grandpa at their house, I shared with them the hurts and the bitterness of their children. I honestly thought that they would be ready to do whatever it took to make things right. Was I ever wrong? Grandma's response was, "Nobody's perfect. They did a lot of wrong things too, but Grandma's got her ticket to heaven." Grandma also jumped in with his own comments, agreeing with Grandma. It was this last statement of Grandma's that floored me. Immediately, I recognized that same doctrine of unconditional, eternal security at work in the life of professed believers justifying ungodly behavior. After that incident, I began working to change their minds about this doctrine, to show them scripture after scripture, but they would have no part of it. They were unmovable and solidly entrenched in this doctrine. I hope that you can understand why I have such a hatred for this doctrine. I believe that right now as I'm writing this, that my Uncle Morris is burning in hell this very moment. I ache in my heart when I think how had he viewed homosexuality from a Bible perspective, he may have been spared his untimely death from AIDS. I believe there is a connection between the doctrine he had been led to trust in and the misery he now faces. I can show you scripture after scripture upon which my belief is based. Yet I cannot come up with one verse that allows a willful, unrepentant sinner to continue to live in sin and presume on the grace and love of God. And if you read the Bible and study it day after day and still believe in such a doctrine, then there is absolutely nothing I could ever say to change your mind, nor would it be profitable to even talk about it. Sorry, Uncle Freddy, but we are on different paths, and our paths will only grow further apart as the years roll on. I will continue to pray that the Lord will open your eyes to see the truth. Your nephew, Ed. And so maybe none of us is ever tempted to believe what Uncle Freddie believed and Uncle Morris and Grandma and Grandpa Barton. But I've met people who are very, very, believe this very much, that once you're saved, you can't be unsaved. Nothing you do can take that away. And so I'd like to just, for the first part of the message, look at and turn to various scriptures that, to me, make it very clear that there is a danger of every Christian, of every child of God, to fail and to walk and turn away from God and to end up in hell, regardless of a previous relationship with the Lord. Let's start by reading a few verses in Galatians 5. You're welcome to turn with me. I don't always turn to a lot of verses, but I'd like to turn to about 7 of them here, and I'd like if as many as can turn with me. Galatians chapter 5, I'd like to read the first 4 verses. As we read the verses here in this first section of the message, I'd like to especially note who that they are written to. In none of these verses was the writer addressing heathen or people outside. Often it is addressed to directly to brethren and to the church and to Christians. Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." And these verses are talking to Christians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Stay where you are. They're saved. They are born again. And verse 1 brings that out. The possibility to become entangled again, to go back and to be entangled to the bondage, in this case, of the old law, of the Old Testament law. And then verse 4, it is possible for those who are standing and liberty to fall from grace. Ye are fallen from grace. It is possible. Let's turn to 2 Peter and chapter 3. Second Peter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Do you notice, ye beloved, the potential to be led away, from where you are and where you should remain, but stand steadfast. It is the potential for those who are believing right to be led away and to be deceived. Beware. Turn to James chapter 5. Some of these verses we're going to come back to later in the message, but this part I'd just like to point out, like I said, the fact that brethren and those who are saved can turn away and can make choices that put that in jeopardy. James 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. We're going to stop there. That's kind of in the middle of the thought, but this is one I want to pick up later. But do you see, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, the potential for every one of us to err, to turn aside and stray. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Brethren, departing. It's clear. It's possible. There's that potential in each one of us to depart from the living God. Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. Here again, just part of a thought, but we know the writer to be Paul. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9, 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. None of us here, if we read Paul's conversion story, it was real. Paul was a converted man. He was saved. And Paul, Apostle Paul himself, is reckoning with the potential that he could be a castaway, that he could succumb to the lust of the flesh and the power of his flesh, and have that take control again, and he would be a castaway. Even after he'd preached to others, even after he'd written epistles, even after he'd planted churches, all the good he had done did not take away the risk, the potential for him to walk away and to become a castaway. I'd like to finish with one last one here, and I'd like to read what Jesus said in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is the very familiar parable of the sower. And I'd like to just read one verse out of here. Jesus said in verse 13, Luke 8, 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. I can't get around it. The Bible, Jesus himself, makes it so clear that anyone who believes has the potential to, in the time of temptation, fall away. It's so clear in the Bible, and there's more verses. I picked through some of these, so there's more. And the Bible makes it so clear. And so let there be no doubt in our minds. Anyone that teaches that a person only needs to be saved once for that nanosecond, which, by the way, I looked it up, means 1/1 of a second. 1/1 of a second of faith is all it takes to then God is legally obligated to offer us eternal life, no matter how we live afterward. It's false teaching. It's heresy. And so, if we aren't always saved, and if there is this danger of falling, if there is this natural tendency to make wrong choices in each of us, if the potential is there for any one of us to be overtaken in a fault, should we, and we can't cling to this once saved, always saved heresy, what can we go to? Let's turn to 1 John and chapter 2. Here again, notice the first words. This is addressed to not heathens, not to unsaved Jews even, not to those that crucified Christ. 1 John 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." There's a few basic principles I'd like to just point out from these verses. The first one is, sin always separates man from God. God cannot stand sin, and sin puts a wall between man and God. Sin ruins a relationship with God. Sin takes men away from God. Sin keeps men away from God. And that's regardless of whether it's they've ever been saved or not. Sin always separates from God. Willful, or verse 3 here, we can see that the obedience, willful, intentional disobedience is proof of not knowing God. Regardless of whether we did before, obedience is required. Continuing obedience. Do you notice that word "if" in verse 3? Later in the message, we're going to look at some more verses in the Bible. The Bible is full of them, verses with that word "if." And it makes it very clear. The second principle, basic principle I'd like to look at here is our advocate is Jesus. Jesus Christ. He's the only one. I thought I was pretty safe with this message. I didn't think I'd be overlapping the Sunday school lesson too much, and I was wrong. And I'm glad. Praise the Lord. Even our Sunday school devotions. Jesus Christ is the one that can give us new life. Jesus Christ is the one that can take away that barrier that sin puts between us and God. Only Jesus. Hebrews tells us, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." That doesn't mean that we got one strike and we're out. We know our God isn't that way. God is love, God is mercy. But after we've received the knowledge of the truth, if we reject that, then there is no other. There's no other. Jesus Christ is only our only hope. And that, notice this was written to my little children. And I have needed Jesus Christ as an advocate many times since that initial conversion. I have failed. And Jesus is my advocate daily. Otherwise, I have no hope of heaven. Because as long as we're here in the flesh, I believe we need Jesus. And we need him to intercede for us. And we need him to cleanse us daily and to keep our relationship current. The third part I like to look at is a little bit not off of Jesus being our advocate, but it's one of the things that was touched on in our Sunday school discussion. And we read, I don't know if we did, we read from Galatians 5, but I'd like to read from Galatians 6. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And what I'd like to look at here, I'd like to first of all notice again, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," does that mean a sinner on the outside? No, it's someone that needs to be restored, needs to be brought back to a position. That's not an initial position. This is someone that needs to be brought back. And so I thought, maybe this verse, maybe we understand it wrong. What is a fault anyway? But Strong's tells us a fault, as it's used here, is an unintentional error or willful transgression, either one. A fault is unintentional or willful. Both fit into the definition of this word. It is a sin or a trespass. Those are synonyms that Strong's gives. So just let's drive one more nail into this. Brethren, it is possible, it is likely. Is that what Galatians 6 tells us? That there are brethren that we may each likely take our turn in a fault. And we'll need our brethren to restore us. We'll need our brethren to help restore us, bring us back to our advocate, Jesus Christ. But if we're going to fulfill this, there also needs to be spiritual brethren who are loving each other, who are willing to get involved, who are willing to reach out, who are willing to get together and weep and pray together for restoration. It takes brethren who are willing to make sacrifices. I don't think that any spiritual brother who is involved in restoration, it's not a drive-through process. It's not quick. It's not fast. It takes a lot of sacrifice. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes giving of ourselves. And in the end, both are blessed. The one who has helped and the one who is helping. And sometimes it's hard to even determine who receives the greater blessing. And so I'd summarize. Sin always requires repentance, whether we've been saved for 50 years or 5 minutes. Sin always requires repentance, whether initially or ongoing as we fail in life. Claiming the blood of Jesus, renewing our commitment, and a change in our life, our requirements, all through life. It's not a once and done thing. It cannot be. It needs to be continual. Whenever there's sin, these are the requirements. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, I'd like to read a few verses here. Verses 10 to 13. Again, the words of Jesus. And for this point in my message, I've entitled it, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." That's what Jesus said. Let's read Matthew 24, verse 10. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Here again, some of these that Jesus is describing that are offended and betraying and hating, they may be those who never were saved, or they may be those who were. But verse 12 makes it very clear. The love of many shall wax cold. You can't wax cold. You can't get cold if you weren't warm to start with. And Jesus is making that clear again, that it is the potential that our love, that we may leave our first love. That's what he said to the church in Revelation. Verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." The Bible tells us perilous times will come. Jesus tells us that. I'd like to look a little bit at the thought of unconditional eternal security, which is a big part of Calvin's teaching, and a lot of emphasis is put on the verses in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes on, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine. There's a whole list. And verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there we have it. Nothing can separate us. Once we've experienced the love of God, nothing can separate us. That's right. That's exactly right. God's love to man is unconditional. God loves us whether we accept it or not. Think of the parable of the younger son. Regardless of the choices he had made and the path he took and the debauchery and where he went and the shame he had brought on the family, the father was watching and waiting, and he saw him when he was yet a long ways off. God's love is unconditional. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is unconditional. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. I'd like to also point out that one thing that is not mentioned in these verses is sin. And we could debate that, whether sin does not cause God to stop loving anyone. But it does put that wall there where we may not feel it. But while God's love is unconditional, most and many of his promises are conditional. Particularly the promise of eternal life is conditional. And the Bible makes it very clear. And I'd like to look at some if verses. And we've turned to quite a few verses. I think for these I have them printed out here. And just listen carefully as I read some of these verses. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I see in this verse present action. If we walk today, continual. If we walk, we have fellowship one with another, continual, something we enjoy from day to day. And Jesus, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin, continual. Not something that just happened once, but continual. As we walk in the light, the blood cleanses us from sin. The next one is also from 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. If that which ye have heard from the beginning. And that's important, that we continue in the Son. Hebrews 10:38. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. John 15:6. Jesus says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Romans 8:13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. 1 John 2:15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That's important. That's key to this discussion. Steadfast unto the end is the only way to be partakers of Christ. John 15:14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. I don't see Uncle Freddy's thought there anywhere, that there's a possibility for someone to be saved and walking in disobedience. That's so foreign from anything I can find in the scripture. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Obedience is a key requirement for eternal life. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And there's no clause there that says that it's a once and done thing. If we deny God, Christ, he will deny us. God desires and longs for a relationship with everyone. God longs to give eternal life to everyone. And as we look through the scriptures, I'm impressed over and over again, all that God has done, all the provisions that he has provided, but yet he allows each of us as individuals that choice. And the Bible says, if, and it's our choice. The last part of the message, I like to look at some verses under the heading, Take Heed, Brethren. And we're going to go back to 2 Peter. We read 2 Peter 3, verse 17. And I'd like to read that again and also include verse 18. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And when I read these verses, my mind went to a discussion I had last weekend. A good friend of mine was telling me about his brother. And I know his brother. I've known him for quite a while. His dad is an Amish minister, who I have a lot of respect for. I believe he's a born-again Amish minister. But the man left the Amish, and he joined a very conservative Mennonite church as a young father when his family was young. And from there, he spent approximately 25 years with a charity group who was also fairly conservative. During that time, he was very involved in evangelism. He had his own trailer with tents in, and he'd set up tents in various places and conduct meetings. And I always respected him. He was a Christian. But over the last 5 years, something's been changing. And it shows a lot in his children. And his daughters now don't dress modestly. You wouldn't pick them out as Christians in any way. And just last weekend, his brother told me they started attending the local Baptist church there. He's gotten all wrapped up in politics. And he said, in fact, I don't think he'd even be too bothered if his sons had joined the military now. And this is a man I've known and respected for almost 20 years. And how does he get to this? How does this man fit into these verses, being led away with the error of the wicked? And his brother told me how. He's been caught up in listening and watching online sermons from Protestant preachers, and they really get fired up, and he's been led away by false teachers, by listening to sermons. We encounter false teaching today. I do. And I'm pretty sure you do. We may encounter it by... We will encounter it if we're not very, very careful listening to sermons online. We will encounter it if we're not very careful in which devotional books we choose to go through for our devotions. We will encounter false teaching if we use devotional apps. I'm convinced of it. Study helps. Particularly this thought of once saved, always saved. It is so deceitfully woven into so many pieces of literature. And my question is, Peter says, beware lest ye also. And who am I to think that I can stand against this and sort it all out? Who am I to think that my daily diet can include, while it looks, where do we hear about this? Dirty fuel. I thought, exactly right. It may look like the right fuel, it may look like the milk of the word, but if it's got poison mixed in with it and we're taking a daily dose of this, beware. Who am I to think that I'm not going to get sick? Who am I to think that I'm going to start losing power? Because I will. And so I really exhort us to take Peter's warning. Beware lest ye also. If you want to listen to online messages, go to the PMC website. There's more there than you'll get listened to this year, I'm pretty sure. And they're solid. And they're from brethren who we can see their lives and we can know they're living the truth. Beware if you're feeding on diet from people who you can't see their lives. Because anybody can make it look good. Writing it down, sending out emails, writing books. But let's be very careful. There is so much good literature. There are so many good, solid places to receive inspiration that I don't think it's not worth the risk going too far outside of what we know is safe. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There will be a falling away. Many verses in the New Testament tell us that in the end times, many will be deceived and many will fall away. Let no man deceive you. 1 Corinthians 10:12 has that familiar verse, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let's not be discouraged, but let's never feel smug and feel secure and feel like we can handle it. We've got it. We have a handle on this. The Bible is clear. The devil is no respecter of persons, and he that thinketh he standeth, take heed. I'd like to read a few verses in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, verse 12. This is one that we read one verse of it, and I'd like to just come back and read a couple of more. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We read two of those verses before, but that middle verse is what I'd like to pull out here. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily. We have a responsibility to each other, to help each other to avoid deception and to be led away and to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin and to have in us an evil heart of unbelief. And we have a responsibility to help each other not to depart from the living God. No one is exempt from the danger. Not the oldest ones here, not the youngest ones, not the leaders. We all need each other. We all need to be exhorting each other daily and help each other hold steadfast unto the end. With all the deception, with all the false teaching, with all the dangers, with all the perilous times that are all around us, let's never give up hope. Jude tells us, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God is able. God is able to keep us from falling. God is able to present us faultless. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? that God is able to present me with all my weaknesses, with all my shortcomings, with all my struggles. But God is able to present me faultless. God is able to present you faultless. But we need to lay hold of His provisions. It's our choice. If we love Him, if we keep His commandments. And in closing, I'd like to just summarize this whole message with the words that Jesus said to the church at Smyrna. He said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." It's possible. At the end is the crown. Remain steadfast unto the end. Let's help each other. Let's exhort each other daily. And we can all look forward to that crown of life. Let's kneel for prayer.